My name is Shiloh. I will be reading 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. This is out of the NLT. Even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I am not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so that I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find a common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share its blessings.
All right, start with a question this morning. How do you deal with a narcissist? How do you deal with a narcissist? Let me introduce you to Johnny Narcissist. Johnny Narcissist, this is Johnny's deal. Johnny tends to be selfish. Johnny tends to have a sense of entitlement, like you owe him something all the time. Johnny struggles to empathize, so don't expect any understanding when you are suffering. Johnny needs you to admire him, and he believes he is special, unique, worthy of extra attention. So Johnny will exaggerate stories, either good or bad, so that he can be either the grand hero or the tragic victim. Johnny's worst fear is being average, ordinary, unexceptional. And because of that, Johnny is quick to point out the faults in other people, to show just how extraordinary he is. Johnny believes things should go his way and doesn't take responsibility when they don't. If you attempt to correct Johnny Narcissist, you will meet angry Johnny. Johnny is a professional grudge holder. He won't forgive you. And Johnny also loves the art of payback. Now, do you want to be Johnny's friend? No takers? Thank you. I love that. And I love that you would try. But for most of us, we'd probably pass. Yes? Narcissism is a very real psychological disorder which results in friendlessness. Now, when it comes to relating to others, this is an extreme. But weren't there parts that sounded a little like you? A little like me? Definitely there were parts in there that I go, ooh, yep, I can do that sometimes. The thing is, and I've said this before, no one thinks about ourselves more than ourselves, right? We often think other people are way more interested in us than they are. They're busy thinking about themselves. There's a little bit of narcissism in all of us. We're all in this continuum. Somewhere between narcissism and Jesus. And we're going to see why I said that in a moment. But sometimes we can even contribute to narcissism. And here on Mother's Day, I'm going to share this. I can't believe I'm going to share this. Okay. This is an ad I came across a few months ago for moms. It looks like this. Mom, you are the piece that holds us all together. And in the middle of this puzzle is mom and then dad and Ellie and I can't tell who else. All the kids are on the outside. Now, this is meant to encourage moms. But I look at that and I go, this is a family in trouble. Don't you think? This family is one loss away from shattering completely. If all the relationships in the family only go to mom, when mom is gone, that family is gone. this is not good. We might actually be making mom a narcissist with this, thinking she's the center of the world. Oh, man. Narcissism, and we're all born to some degree of narcissism, by the way, believes the sun rises for our benefit and others happen to share in the pleasure of my presence on planet Earth. We are continuing on in our series, Strengthening Church Relationships, and we can tell already that narcissism will win you zero friends. People are actually repulsed by entitlement and self-centeredness. But God wants you to have strong relationships. It's what we've seen in this whole series. It's God's idea all along that you would have strong relationships, first of all with Him and with other people. It's His highest priority. So, He gave us a number of directives to have these strong relationships. And today we're going to look at one of those aspects, which is serving each other. The Bible says some incredible things about how we see ourselves in regards to one another. It says this in 1 Corinthians. It says, don't be concerned for your own good, but for the good of others. This is the antithesis of narcissism. This is saying, no, put others first. There is an expectation in the Bible that when you become a follower of Jesus, you become transformed by His power. A transformation will take place where narcissism in us will decline. And you will grow a desire to serve the people around you and put others first, especially in the church. I mean, do you want to be friends with people who put you first? It's not a trick question. Do you want to be friends with people who put you first? Yes, of course you do. Of course. If you want to have good friends, be a good friend. That's right. Some of you are paying attention in this series. Very good. Good friends serve. Good friends prioritize you. They look at your needs first. But there is a few things you need. If you want to become a person who lives a life of service, the Bible says there's some things that you need. Are you ready for them? Here we go. Number one, serving needs the right motivation. Paul writes to the Galatians, he says, you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters, but don't use your freedom to satisfy you, your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another. How? In love. It's probably no surprise to any of us in this room that love is to fuel service. But love is often misunderstood, even in church circles. To love means doing whatever you can to help someone else, expecting nothing in return. But what if that help that you offer begins to be taken for granted, becomes expected? It actually grows narcissism in other people. It allows them to not take responsibility for their lives. Love serves only if it actually benefits the other person, not if it enables the other person. And if we serve out of a fear of losing them, we are probably just enabling them, creating narcissists. We often mistake love to mean a warm, fuzzy feeling. But love, biblically speaking, is primarily about our wills. It's a decision-making thing. It's love is an action. It's a choice. So, for example, and these are just random examples, the dad who is driving his fully capable 19-year-old to work each day because she doesn't want to bother getting a license or a vehicle, that's enablement. That's not love. I hope that doesn't apply to anyone in this room. Or the person who never calls out the consistent lateness of their fully capable friend, that's enablement. That's not love. So serving needs the right motivation, love. Not enablement, not fear of losing them. Second, serving needs the right empowerment. We read from Peter's letter to the church. He says, God has given each of you a gift. Each of you a gift. From His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. How does one move from self-centeredness to other-centeredness? Our desire to do so and the ability to do so is given to us by God. This is why, and I've said this before, if you want to be a good friend, you're going to have to spend ample time each day in God's presence, relying on His power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to transform you from a narcissist to a servant. Because here's what happens, personal experience. If you try to serve on your own, a couple of things are going to happen. You're going to burn out. You're going to run out of energy. And if you try on your own, you will also become resentful. And you'll start asking these niggling questions. Why aren't others serving me? Why aren't others serving as much as me? That's what happens when we serve on our own and not in the power of the Holy Spirit. Here's the secret. Your ability to be a good friend through service will have a direct connection to how much you are maturing as a Christian by spending time with the Lord each day, being desperate for His power in your life. Your time alone with God each day is vital to being a good friend. It changes your character. It transforms you on the inside. It's a beautiful thing. Those of you, how many of you have experienced that? You spend time with God and He changes you. It's wonderful. Number three, serving needs the right mindset. We read in Philippians, be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but take an interest in others too. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Wait a second, what attitude did Christ Jesus have? He gave up His divine privileges. He gave up His rights. He took the humble position of a slave. He humbled Himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Serving is not something you just coffee up for every day and occasionally get through. Serving, living a life of service, is primarily a way of thought. It's an outlook. It's a perspective. It's a way to see yourself in relationship to others. It's like getting up every morning and saying to yourself, my purpose here is to make other people's lives easier, to add joy to them, to do what I can to mature them in their walk with Jesus Christ. Servanthood requires a transformation in thought by the Holy Spirit and putting our lives into perspective. Serving needs the right mindset, the same attitude that Christ had, and that only comes supernaturally. Number four. That's right, I fooled you. You thought there was only 3 points. There's four. Maybe more. Serving needs the right model. There's no one took a greater intentional step towards service than Jesus. Think about where He came from. King of the universe. And this is what He did. One time, many of you know this, one time while He was dining with His students, His disciples, He did the most unexpected and strange thing. He stripped down to essentially what was a slave's outfit. And He took a bowl of water and a towel. And as the disciples were leaning on one arm and eating with the other, and that's just how they ate back then, and their feet out behind them, Jesus came around and started lifting their feet, washing their feet with water and drying them with a towel. This was the work of a house slave. And Jesus didn't want them to miss the point. So He said, since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. In other words, He's saying, if you think I'm too above serving, I'm not. Now, we are called in Scripture to lay down our lives for the people in this room, for the church. And we often imagine some grand, heroic act of bravery to do that. But Jesus' example of service was ordinary, pedestrian, commonplace. Some might even say boring. It wasn't universe-altering like the cross. John's the only one that mentions this story, by the way. It's something that almost anyone could do. And this started a revolution around the world of servanthood, of servant leadership, putting others first, which is the calling of any follower of Jesus. Jesus never considered himself too good to wash feet, although he sure could have. Jesus is so humble, and humble means, by the way, having an absolutely realistic view of yourself in relation to others. That's humble. He knew that there was no act of service that could diminish his glory. To God, in fact, serving is gaining glory, not diminishing it. Foot washing showed that serving, if you're going to serve the people around you, it doesn't have to be splashy, doesn't have to be Instagram worthy, doesn't have to be world altering. It can be simple, mundane, but deeply meaningful. And judging by the history books, the disciples got the message. And they went out and they began to serve. Serving needs the right model. And number five, serving needs the right story. Now, you might look at that and go, what are you talking about? Were you that desperate for a fifth point that you just started making stuff up, though? This may actually be the most important point. I asked the question this morning, why did Paul serve? Why did Paul do what he did? We heard it read here earlier, but in case we missed it, let's go back. 1 Corinthians 9. And I want you to note how many times he says why he does what he does. Okay? He says, even though I am a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people. I'm in service to people. Why? To bring many to Christ. That's one. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weakness. I serve them in that way. Why? For I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everything, doing everything I can. That's service. Why? To save some. That's three. I do what is best for others. That's service. So that many may be saved. Four times. Four times he tells us why, what his purpose is, what the bigger picture is. Paul didn't just serve the church out of a sense of obedience or duty, which is why many people in the church serve today. He served with a reason. He believed that he was part of a larger narrative, a grander story. He believed that simple acts of service could actually change someone's eternity. He believed that he was playing a role in a story that would be talked about in the age to come, where every act of service matters. Paul, you see, wasn't part of some club called the church. He sincerely believed he was playing a role in the greatest rescue operation ever conducted. He understood the brevity of life and the need to maximize service. Now, that was his story. That was the story he felt he was part of. But sometimes we can serve thinking we are part of other stories. Here's some of those other stories. The story of how great I want to appear to others. The story of how I want my church to look good. The story of how I want my kids to look up to me. All kinds of stories that won't motivate us for very long. Serving leads our community and church and our friends to Jesus, turning their heads towards Him. That is the story that motivates, because we are rewarded not for results, but for faithfulness. Did you catch that? Serving is wonderful because we are not rewarded for results as much as faithfulness. We are part. The church is part of expanding God's kingdom on earth, where God is escalating his reign one heart at a time. And one day he will return to judge this earth. And you and I are part of that story. the eternal story, the big story, the story that so many other stories point to, the true story. And when we see ourselves as part of that story, we are motivated to serve. We want to serve because we believe everything we do makes a difference. Now, just briefly, here are some ways to serve. Just throwing these out there. First of all, if you want to serve people, listen to them. Let the conversation be about them. It's okay. It's okay sometimes, right? Second, you can just help them. Listen for ways that they need help. I had a wonderful person in the church come and help me this week, and he helped fix my deck that was slanting very badly. And he did it while I was at work. I didn't even know. I come home and it's fixed. Look at that. Yeah. That's pretty amazing. Another way you can serve is to check in with people. As I've mentioned before, we are now more aware of who's not here than ever before. Go out into the entrance and look at the tags that are out there. You might know some of those people. Do you know why they weren't here this morning? You can find out. You can ask them. Are you sick? Are you okay? Are you discouraged? Do you need prayer? What can I do for you? It's just that simple. And the Bible says we are to rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn, yeah? So one of the ways you can serve is to celebrate with them. When something good happens in their life, celebrate with them. Could be a birthday, could be an anniversary, could be a promotion, whatever it is they're happy about, celebrate with them. And the opposite is also true. When they're down, when they're depressed, it's not up to us to get them out of that down and depressed state. We can just enter into that state with them and grieve with them. So, serving needs the right motivation, the right empowerment, the right attitude, the right model, and the right story. To overcome the bits of narcissism in each of us, the Spirit has to transform each of us, sanctify each of us. That's the big church word, to change, to clean up each of us from within and shape us to become servants. And your daily time with God will determine what degree of servanthood is found in you. See, you cannot spend time in the presence of Jesus and not want to serve your church more. I'll say that again. You cannot spend time in the presence of Jesus and not want to serve your church more, not be more of a servant. His character as a servant is prayerfully contagious. So when we are motivated by love, when we are empowered by the Spirit, when our attitude is focused on others, when we are inspired by Jesus' example of washing feet, and we find ourselves deeply embedded in the big story, you become a lifelong servant. We said narcissism repels people. It focuses on self. Servants draw people close, just as Jesus drew his disciples close. Think about this for a moment, and we're starting to wind up here. Who are the most known people? Not necessarily the most popular people, but the most known people in a church. Is it the ones who dive in and do everything they can to help others? Or is it those who slip out the back door when needs arise? I'm not trying to guilt you. This is just fact. Who are the most known in a church? It's the servants in the church that are the most known. Who are the most relationally rich people? The ones who dive in to help others, or the ones who disappear when help is needed? Nothing draws you to another human quite like giving your comfort, energy, time, prayers, and thoughts for them. So we come back to this. If you want to have good friends, be a good friend. That's right. And a good friend is a serving friend. A good friend is an others-focused friend. And so to our friendship covenant this morning, which we've been adding to one line, every message in this series, you can see them right here in front of you. This is very simple. For today, we're adding this. I will be your servant. And I want to focus especially on that word be, because this is a state that you're in with other people. I will be your servant. Not I will serve you at times, but you can count on me to be your servant. I will be your Jeeves. I will be your shoulder to cry on. I will be your helper. I will be your laughing buddy. I will put you first and me second. I will be your servant. This is, by the way, countercultural. Because in our culture, you leave this building, and what you're going to be told is you need to look out for yourself. You need to follow your dreams. You need to be true to your inner self. You need to trust your guts. And that has left our society disconnected, empty, and lonely. I will be your servant reflects God's character and aligns us with our design. Makes us part of a larger story where every act of service matters, where every life matters. A life of service is a life filled with purpose and meaning and is the best setup for relational connection. So I want to encourage you this morning to consider living a life of service. Now, I know that in this room, there's various levels of capability. I want to be honest about that. You're not supposed to live up to someone else's potential. You're to live up to your potential, the gifts God has given you. We are going to now remember the cross of Christ. So if you're serving at the tables, I want you to make your way. We already talked about what motivated Paul in his service to the church. But do you know what motivated Jesus? You could say love. Yep, that's true. But how did Jesus endure the cross? How did Jesus serve us? Because of the story. And this is what we read in Hebrews 12. It says, because of the joy awaiting him. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. Yeah, did you know that? Disregarding its shame, now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. What motivated Jesus? The joy before him. He knew he was part of a bigger story. This was no mere crucifixion, and Jesus knew it. It was a crossroad. It was a fork in the road where things would never be the same on planet Earth. And glory awaited him. It says, because of the joy that he had in front of him. Let me ask, do you understand the story that you are in right now? The reality of this world. I wonder, why is it? Now, I'm not sure if this is true or not, but they say that in churches, 80% of the ministry, 80% of the serving is done by 20% of the Christians. Why is that, if that's true? Could it be that many people in the church do not understand the story they're part of? If they understood the story they were part of, they'd never let an opportunity to serve go. They'd be lined up. They'd be asking for opportunities to serve for the joy that is before us. There is so much joy ahead of us. And I want each of you to receive maximum awards. Maximum rewards for all that you do. Because every act of service matters. As we go and we remember the cross this morning, and we remember Jesus' grand act of service for each of us, I want you to ask yourself the question, how can I serve my church? Am I missing the right motivation? Love. Am I missing the right source of power? The Holy Spirit. Am I missing the right attitude? One of being a humble servant. Am I forgetting the model that Jesus set before me to wash feet? Am I forgetting the story that I'm part of? As we remember the cross, may we all ask ourselves, what am I willing to do? How far am I willing to go? Am I serving the church way Jesus commanded me to and invites me to. So what's going to happen as we remember the cross of Christ? You are going to go, if you're a follower of Jesus and you have pledged your life to him, you have repented of your sins, you've handed your life over to Jesus and said, lead me. Remember, he's the servant. He's going to lead us to service. If that's you, you're going to get up out of your chair and you're going to go to the station that's closest to you. If you cannot get up out of your chair for any reason, just put your hand up. Someone will come to you. But be asking yourself the question, what can I do to serve my church? And then we'll come back, we'll sit down together, and we will remember the cross of Christ together. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, first, I want to thank you for all the people that you have inspired in this church to serve. For the many in this church who have sacrificed time and energy and thought and prayer into the health of this church. People who are now long gone, right up to the present. This church stands as a result of your inspiration by the power of your Spirit that makes people not think of themselves, but to think of others. And this is miraculous. This is you. This is you transforming people. And for that, you deserve all the glory and honor for what you've done in this church. For victory after victory after victory that you have brought about because you have inspired people to serve and to give. And also, this morning, Jesus, we want to thank you for your ultimate gift of service to us. A gift of service that has brought us all to you. You have drawn us to you by the cross. We thank you for your broken body given for us. Everyone, take and eat. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, for the blood that dripped down your body onto the ground. Blood that created a new covenant between our Father and us. Everyone, take and drink.